I hope you have your Bibles there in Proverbs chapter 28. Let's all read together on Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. Everyone now reading out loud. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Tonight's Bible study is simply entitled, The Wicked Flee, Part 1. Heavenly Father, teach us now, and I pray that you'd help us. I pray, God, you'd give us understanding, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Give us understanding that we may keep thy law, yea, that understanding that we might be obedient to your word. Help us to learn tonight. Increase our faith because we hear the word of God. And I pray, Father, that our lives could be strengthened. Be with those who cannot be with us tonight. God bless them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. Well, now Solomon brings a very sobering thought to his son. Now remember, Solomon is preparing his son to be king. It's a shame that Rehoboam did not listen very well, but he should have. Bottom line is, if you were to go through Proverbs, and we're not going to do it tonight, who knows, one of these days I might review that, but the term my son is used more than 20 times in the book. We know he's teaching his son. He's wanting his son to have the wisdom that only God can give. Did his son listen? Sons don't always listen. Sometimes they ignore. Sometimes they forget. Sometimes they get busy and get distracted. Sometimes they obey. Very, very thankful for that. But he states this in Proverbs 28 and verse 1. He said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's an interesting phrase, I think. He says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we understand that wickedness is a terrible thing. I don't think there's any argument about that idea. Wickedness is a terrible thing. And when a person lives wickedly, just exactly what does that mean when they live wickedly? I guess we could give a list of different sins, but it basically boils down to one thing. And because this one thing is the root cause for all the rest of it. The word wicked is used 89 times in 87 verses just throughout the book of Proverbs. Wow, that's a lot. And that's in any form that wicked is in. And so, in one form or another, it's used almost 500 times in the Bible. I have the numbers here for anybody that cares to hear them. In my study, I found 494 times in 453 verses. That's a lot of times throughout the entire Word of God for the word wicked in every form to be used. So what does the wicked refer to? You're going to want to remember this because I think our minds are bent in one direction on the word wicked. The word wicked refers to, quote, those who live as if there were no God, end quote. That's what the word wicked means. You say, Pastor, that's just talking about unsaved people, right? No. That word refers to anyone who chooses to live as though there were not a God, the saved or lost. You see, how can a saved person live like that? Everybody in this room has at one time or another backslidden. And I don't mean you lost your salvation. I mean you did something that you shouldn't have done, as if there were no God. We have illustrations all throughout the Bible. You think about in the Old Testament as well as the New. The first illustration that comes to my mind is David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And then in the New Testament, we have John Mark, who quit the ministry and walked out on Paul and all the rest of it and other men. We think of Diotrephes. We think of Alexander the coppersmith and others who were saved people. The Bible never says they were unsaved, but they did wicked things, okay? And if you're a child of God, and still a human being, which everybody in this room still is a human being, still are. We all are still human beings, okay? We're all capable of doing wickedly. And to deny that is to deny a basic truth in the Word of God. And so because the unsaved, it includes saved and unsaved alike, because the unsaved have not accepted God, and some who are saved live as though there were no God. They don't pay attention. For example, I've taught you about Romans 6:23. That was a verse written to Christians. For the wages of sin is death. That wasn't written to the lost. Verse 22 talks about fruit unto holiness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we understand that that verse was written to you and to me, you see. Why? Because sin will destroy our lives one bite out of our lives at a time. Like the teenage boy that told me he could handle his liquor and he could handle his drugs. And I said, yeah, for a while. I said, after a while, it'll hold on to you. Remember that night here in church? Oh, goodness, it was last year, year before last, when I handed out that photograph, picture I had printed of a man drinking out of a bottle of booze. And inside the bottle of booze was not only the booze, but there was a bobber and there was a line and there was a hook in there. Yeah, the first few drinks may not hook you, but eventually it's going to. And Christians can get involved that way as well. So, but herein we find a great truth. The wicked, saved or lost, live in fear. That's what the Bible says. Let me read you the verse again. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. They're living in fear. Interesting. They both flee when no man pursues. You see, the doing of wickedness produces fear. I can think immediately of a very quick illustration. You know, people who speed are always looking over their shoulder. That's right. If you speed, you're looking over your shoulder. Where's that police officer at? When I was driving, up the pass, there were at least two state troopers that had people pulled over, one on my side of the street, road, and one on the other side, and then there was the Woodland Park police officers. They're everywhere. I didn't have to look down at my speedometer because I wasn't speeding. But listen, most folks, they'll speed and do crazy things, but they're always looking over their shoulder, looking in the rearview mirror to see if there's a policeman back there. And that's a form of living in fear, you see. It's really an amazing thing. And so Solomon did not want his son to live in fear any more than I want my children to live in fear, any more than I want any of you in my church family to live in fear. Solomon did not want his son to live that way. However, he knew that if Rehoboam were to choose wickedness over righteousness, he would live in great fear. There are two other places in the Bible in which this is stated. Let me give you those references. In your Bible, if you're taking notes, you may want to take your pen and you may want to put a reference there by Proverbs 28 and verse 1. First of all, Leviticus 26:36. Both of these are out of Leviticus 26. It says, "And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth." It's an amazing thing, living in fear. Now, then jump back in the same chapter to verse number 17. You can draw a line or you can put the little reference by it. And he says, God says, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." It's a very strong principle, isn't it? Found in the Bible, stated at least three times, and backed up by many stories in the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. So both of these verses deal with God's judgment on wicked deeds of His own people. Okay? Of His own people. We're not talking about other nations now. We're talking about His own people. And when God's people choose to live as though there were no God, fear strikes through their souls like a two-edged sword. God makes it plain. For example, let me give you some of these examples out of the Bible. This is my Bible study for tonight. Number one, Lot lived in fear. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 30, "And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters." Lot lived in fear. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. I find that difficult to understand, but God called him righteous. If you want to put it in New Testament terms, Lot was a saved man. They don't use those terms in the Old Testament, though they were all saved in the Old Testament times, like we're saved in the New Testament times. Except then they looked forward to the promised Messiah. We look back to the Messiah who came. And so the Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, New Testament, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's talking about Lot. It called him number one righteous, and number two, he's talked about his righteous soul. A good rule to remember is this. Righteous in the Bible always refers to our position. Okay? Righteousness, or the plural of that, righteousnesses, as it's used in the Bible, always refer to our deeds and our living, our practice, if you would please. So righteous refers to our position. Righteousness refers to our practice. And the Bible says, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul, position again, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Righteousness speaks of our practice and what we do. And so you want to remember that. Lot always chose the way of wickedness. Doesn't seem right, but he did. He always, they say a river is crooked because it chooses the path of least resistance. And of course, that was Lot in his life. And Lot always chose that way. And what a terrible way for a Christian to live as though there were no God. When Abraham advised him not to choose the well-watered plain of Sodom, he chose it anyway. Remember the illustration that I gave you on that? He said, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. But he didn't tell him to go behind him. And he had his back towards Sodom. And that meant you don't go that way. I'm forbidding you by my choice here with my back turned towards Sodom. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes to look over Abraham's shoulders. And he saw the well-watered plain of Sodom, and he chose that. He did not choose the left or the right. He chose what Abraham said you should not choose. He chose the wrong way. And for 21 years, he lived in Sodom, lived in sin. It's an amazing thing what he became. And having gone to Sodom, he chose him a wife from among the heathen who lived there. And remember Lot's wife? She looked back with desire for Sodom, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And he became a political leader because the Bible says that Lot sat in the gate. So he had great influence. 21 years. He raised a family, got him a wife, raised a family, became politically involved because the Bible says he sat in the gate of the city. We have to remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were filled with homosexuality and every other form of sexual perversion that you can come up with today that actually has a name. It was all there. And it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the surrounding cities that were involved in all of that as well. And when approached, by the way, by the homosexuals of Sodom, he offered them his own daughters in place of the men, the angels that were there in his own house that came to visit him. Yeah, righteous Lot had a righteous soul, and sin he did wickedly. I think that's a very clear statement. And finally, after Lot had fled the city in fear of God, he fled other cities for fear of man as well. And that's found in Genesis 19 and verse 30, where the Bible tells us that it says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, he and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar and dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And so Lot fled when nobody was chasing him, because he lived in fear. And that's when you make the wrong choice like that. Somebody else, number two, Cain lived in fear. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Nobody had found him yet. And by the way, nobody killed him that we know of. He lived in fear because he chose wrongly. And what had Cain done that was so wicked? That's the thing that you have to answer. He had gone against the teachings of his father and mother and against the teachings of God. Cain and Abel knew about the blood sacrifice. That's what mom and dad learned. That's what got them going because the work of their hands, the aprons that they had made were no good. They had to be a blood sacrifice. They knew about it. So Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the work of his hands. And by the way, that's the only two religions there are today. One is due, one is done, one is by grace, and one is by works, and works will not save you. He committed the first murder in human history, and with the blood of his brother crying out from the ground, as the Bible says, Cain was punished by God and lived in fear for the rest of his life. Here's what he said, and I quote, "Everyone that findeth me shall slay me," end quote. The doing of wickedness and the reality of fear literally go hand in hand. And one who lives as though there were no God, he has much reason to fear. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't change, you see. Number three, another instance in the Bible. Many of God's people live in fear even today. One of the greatest reasons Christians live in fear is because of the wicked lives they choose to live. You say, well, preacher, are they really saved? Listen, none of us are so spiritual that we can judge the salvation of another. And every person in this room is capable of any sin that the Bible mentions. Capable of it, because of our humanity. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, my old nature fights my new nature. The part that does not sin, which is what Jesus put in him, is the in his flesh that he lives in. They were constantly fighting one another. And he says, when I want to do right, I don't. And when I choose to do wrong, he said, sin's dwelling in me. See, for example, let me give you just a number of examples that I wrote out here. When a Christian tells a lie, he fears those who may find out the truth. Did you know a liar has to have a really good memory? Because they got to remember what they told to who. When a Christian cheats on a test, or he fears the teacher may find him out. And congratulations on passing all your classes. I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I don't think you cheated on a single one. No, sir. When a Christian cheats on his taxes, he fears the impending IRS investigation. Yeah. When a Christian backslides, he fears that his sin may find him out. And isn't that what the Bible teaches? Be sure your sin will find you out, end quote. When a Christian stops tithing, he fears that he may be found out. God already knows. God blesses the tithe. There's a big fight about whether or not tithing is right. The truth of the matter is 10% is a good place to start. It just really honestly is. And that's what my wife and I have done for many, many years. When a Christian gossips, he fears those who about whom he gossips. It'll get back to him. When a Christian criticizes, he fears those whom who he criticizes. When a Christian does wrongly, he fears those who will find out. Always looking over their shoulder, always going to wonder who's going to find out. When a Christian accuses another Christian wrongly, he fears those whom he has wrongfully accused. Because it'll come back on him. The Christian who lives wickedly does a number of unusual things. I've written down three. Number one, he openly judges others' motives. Because he's trying to cover his own. He draws, secondly, conclusions on matters where he only has limited knowledge. And lastly, he sets himself up as the ultimate judge of right and wrong. Facts do not matter. All that matters is how he feels about a particular situation. Why? Because he's chosen, the Christian who lives wickedly does a number of these things. And as a pastor, I've seen this through the years. I know what I'm talking about. And those who have been saved for any length of time, you know that I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly what they do. These Christians who do wickedly remind me of Adam and Eve when they knew that they had done wickedly. Genesis 3, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Ellipses, as if he didn't know, end ellipses. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Wow. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. He heard God's voice, and he was afraid, lived in fear. Not only does the doing of wickedness bring conviction, it also brings fear. Now, let me show you this. If you have your Bible there in Genesis 19, Lot recognized what wickedness was. When approached by the homosexual men of the city, he said, I pray you, brethren, remember the next part of the line? Do not sow righteously? Do not sow holy? No, he said, do not sow wickedly. He recognized the wickedness and still chose wrong. And I find it interesting that Lot called these homosexuals brethren. Though Lot had done wickedly himself, he recognized their actions as wickedness. Now, to bring this Bible study to a close tonight, is there a means whereby we can avoid doing this kind of wickedness? The answer is found, of course, in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22. Do you have your Bibles there? Let me give you this answer. Because this is key to avoid living wickedly, okay? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these, look at the next phrase, you know it. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When you love God and others as you ought, you'll not be constantly looking over your shoulder to see what's coming after you. When you love God with all your heart, you're just going to choose not to transgress the law, though as a sinner, you're still going to end up doing it, but you're going to do your best not to. When you love God with all your soul, you will not transgress His commandments all the time. I mean, you're going to try not to. You know, you're going to remember John 14, 21, where the Bible tells us that we love Him by keeping His commandments. As so He has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He meant it with all of His heart. And when you love God with all of your mind, you're not going to transgress His statutes. All these words are given in the Bible for a particular reason, to love Him that way. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to choose not to harm him with your actions, with your attitudes, and with your words. In this Bible study, I wish to leave you with one admonition, and that is this. Brethren, do not so wickedly. Choose a different path. Choose a different thing. Because the devil's going to come with all kinds of temptation and all the rest of it for each one of us. And we have to make a choice when those temptations, when those detours come into our lives. We need to just to remember to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And everything, just loving Him as we ought to. And when you choose to do wickedly, you'll live in constant fear of the unknown. And how are you living right now? I was driving back from Parker tonight. Boy, I tell you, it's a racetrack out there on the interstate. It really was. I just kept my speed. And people were passing me like I was parked on the internet. I wasn't parked on the internet. They were passing me like I was parked on the interstate. I mean, it was a crazy thing. And you don't want to get in the right lane because those are the people that go way less than the speed limit. And you don't want to get to the far left lane because those are the people that will hit you in the rear end of your car. So you stay in the middle like what I did. Middle of the rotor. Does that make me a compromiser? And that's where I stayed. But boy, I mean to tell you what, they passing me up. But I stayed safe. And I wasn't looking over my shoulder either. I wasn't always looking in my rearview mirror to see if there was a state trooper or a local police officer. All that to simply say, choose to do what's right. And I think the Lord will bless that in your own life. To our online family, let me know that you were here with us tonight. Let's all stand, shall we?